Thank you, Don and Peggy. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out this evening. I'll have you turn to the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John. By way of introduction, I guess, there is some tie-in with what Brother David had to speak on last Sunday in generally the idea of Christian living and how we live our lives. The focus of this epistle, 1 John, is very much of Christian living and how we are to conduct ourselves and live our lives. And we're going to specifically talk about the Christian and sin, but and while this message will apply certainly to believers and how we deal with sin and what our relationship is to sin, there's applications in an array to a wide variety here. I know that in our message tonight we'll be addressing believers who are sinners, and we'll be addressing those who are still in their sin. So I think that covers everyone. So I trust that the application is made clear to you and that the Word of God speaks to you this evening. And I'm going to start reading at 1 John, and actually I'm going to start at verse 5 of chapter 1. Remember that, again, that this is a letter addressed to a Christian audience, an audience of believers. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. We'll end our reading there. To the believer here this evening, we'll look at this passage and sort of break it up into two parts. And the first part is, if any man sin. We look at the beginning of this passage and talk about God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Sin, by definition, is transgressing God's perfect righteousness, as his holy law is anything that is contrary to God's perfection. It's rebelling against him, transgressing God. And believers here this evening, I think most of us would have a pretty decent understanding of what sin is, and that we are sinners, that we sin. Our relationship with sin in our state as believers, as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is different than it was before we were saved, or I trust it is. If we were to look into numerous letters in the New Testament, in Ephesians as well, we'd read about how in our former state, when we are lost, we are considered dead in sin. We are slaves to sin. We let sin reign in us, and we obeyed its lust. It didn't, and in many ways, it didn't bother us to live in that state. But when we are saved, The Holy Spirit comes upon us and convicts us of our sin. And when we have that understanding of our sin and what our sin means and the penalty of our sin, we agree with God, what God says in his word about our sin and how that it separates us from him and that we cannot have a relationship with God. And if we are to die in our sins, then there is a punishment. There's eternal separation from him. We agree that our sin transgresses a holy and righteous God, and he can have nothing to do with us in our sin. And so, when we accept, when we are born again, we accept that we are sinners, and that a price was paid for our sin, and a sacrifice was made, and the punishment of our sin was put upon the Lord Jesus. And then after we accept the Lord Jesus, after we are born again, there's a change, or there ought to be a change in our lives. There is a new nature in us. 2 Corinthians talks about that we are a new creation, and that whereas before we were dead in sin, now we are dead to sin. Whereas before we were slaves to sin, now we are slaves unto righteousness. And whereas before sin had dominion over us and sin reigned in us, now Jesus Christ is Lord and he is on the throne. And we are led not by our lusts as we were in the former days when before we were born again, but we are led by the Spirit of God. So this is the change that happens in a believer. And so when we are born again, and when this change happens, and we are this new creation, it implies also that there is a new walk. Before we walked according to the course of the world, but Ephesians tells us that we are walking in a different direction. Ephesians speaks of the old self and the new man. In chapter 4 it says, "Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." And later it says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We are not like we were. There ought to be a difference. We are changed. We are new. This process of putting off the old man is not an instantaneous process. We do not enter into sinless perfection when we are born again. Our text tonight that we read says, "Anyone who says, 'I have no sin,' is a liar, and the truth's not in him." This process is called sanctification, and it is a process in our lives from the moment when we are saved until we are called home, either through death or the Lord coming back, is a process whereby we grow in the knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are strengthened as we grow to be more like Christ. And our goal in that process is growing more like him, and I trust as well that it is our goal to sin less. The reality is that there's a difference in our attitude towards sin. Before, we participated in sin. We indulged in sin. It was our way of life. But when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that change means that we understand and have an appreciation how much God hates sin and how that sin grieves him and it quenches him and quenches the Holy Spirit. And we understand how that our sin as believers, as Christ's ones, as followers of the Lord Jesus, how it affects our relationship with God and with his Son. We understand how that sin in our lives as Christians affects our testimony. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world, and we carry around with us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we sin, we understand, and and I trust are convicted of what we are doing and how we are representing the Lord Jesus. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and gives us that conviction. Where that sin before was a pleasure, now it is a burden that inflicts us. And I trust as I'm just sharing these thoughts that that there is an echoing in your own minds of that this is true of you, that this is our this is true of your experience. That's very much the goal of this message here tonight, is just to examine our own lives. So this new understanding that we have is that in our relationship to sin, we know what it's done. We know the cost. We understand and appreciate as we read the Word of God and spend time and grow in the knowledge of the Savior. We understand the immensity of the cost of our salvation, what it cost God the Father to redeem us back to himself. And so, as believers, we put up guards because we understand how terrible sin is and that we've turned from it and we no longer want to be a part of that. We in our walk, our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, we put up guards and we conduct ourselves in a certain way so that we avoid sin. We turn from sin. We read the Word of God. We worship. We pray to God and we have communion with him. And that we fellowship with other believers. We set up these guards and in some ways protections so that we are not surrounding ourselves with sin. We are not putting ourselves in situations where we can sin. And yet, our text says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin. What's implied there is that even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sin. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that doesn't shock you. You understand exactly what that means. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we see in this passage the conflict in the life of the believer. How that when we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and we're born again, our relationship to sin changes, and yet there is still sin, and we are in the world, and there's still sin, and we do sin. And it's a battle, or it ought to be a battle. Paul talks in the earlier verses of the things that I do not do what I want, I do the thing I hate. Down in verses 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I see the law of sin. This is the conflict in the believer. That even though we are born again, and when we are born again, we understand the sacrifice that is paid for us, that all our sin is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he dealt with it all. And we know that when we're saved, we are forgiven, past, present, future. Christ's sacrifice for our sins is for all. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We claim that promise when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we would understand as positional forgiveness, that forever guaranteed our sin is forgiven. John 10, Jesus speaking of himself as the shepherd and the sheep, he says, I give them eternal life, and that they will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. But there's, as we've read here in Romans, this battle, this sin nature that battles with us, and that when we do sin, we are in the world and we have that flesh in us that still fails. That when we do sin, we need to continually confess our sin before God. This is a continual process throughout our Christian walk. And this is relational forgiveness. We read in 1 John tonight, if we confess our sins, this is a verse I'm going to repeat over and over again because it's so crucial. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But implicit there too is that this is a continual process and this must keep happening. Because in the believer's life, unconfessed sin has consequences. It impacts our relationship with God, and our fellowship with him is interrupted, and our joy and our peace is interrupted and disrupted, and the power is disrupted as well. It does not mean that our salvation expires or that we fall out of it. Our salvation is eternal and eternally secure. But within our lives as believers, when we give in to that old nature and when we give in to temptations and we sin, these things do happen. And so, if any man sin, is the first part of our text. If any man sin. But there's a wonderful second half to this verse. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, if any man does, means and implies any man will. We do. And so what is also implied here is that because we will sin, because we still wrestle with that old nature and we still fall short, something needs to be done about it. And the rest of the text tells us what is done about it for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate in this text comes from the Greek parakletos or paraclete, which means called to someone's side. Someone is called over to help. One who pleads another's cause. It's a legal term. So the meanings of a legal advocate in a court of law, if you will, someone who is an intercessor, a go-between, or a helper. Elsewhere, the word is used in reference to the Holy Spirit as a helper or comforter. But that same sort of tense there applies to this, the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we ask then, why do we need an advocate? Because as we understand, God is holy, God is sinless, God is perfect, God is just, and God is righteous. And sin offends him. Oh, if we only understood the degree to which sin offends a holy God, how would it truly impact our lives? Believers and the lost, if we truly gained a depth of an appreciation of how gross sin is to God, how would it affect how we would live our lives from tomorrow morning on? So when we have this appreciation, when we understand how sin offends God, it helps us appreciate really further the role of this advocate. Why is Jesus the advocate? Jesus is the advocate because he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He became our substitute. The wrath of God rightfully was to fall on each one of us for our sin. We willingly, willfully disobeyed God. And God had every right to dismiss us, to send us to an eternity away from him, an eternity of hell and torment. But God provided a way. In his mercy and grace, he provides a way of salvation for us, a way for his wrath to be assuaged. The sinless sacrifice for us at Calvary, the Lord Jesus became it. He took on himself our sin. The punishment that was supposed to go to us, he said, I'll take it. Put it on me. I will bear it, and I will die for it. And then the wrath of God for that sin will be dealt with. And when he died, he rose again, confirming that sacrifice was accepted, acceptable in God's sight. He accepted the sacrifice of his son on our behalf. And then after rising again, he was ascended into heaven. And it says that he is at the right hand of God. He is righteous. He is victorious. His sacrifice is complete. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that, is in that place of authority and honor and lordship at the right hand of God, in closeness with God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven on our behalf. In marvelous grace and without solicitation from man, Jesus became our advocate. He became our intercessor, our go-between. He came to our side. Jesus is a man in heaven. And when he was on earth, he is flesh and blood, like you and I, yet without sin. But it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says that he understood our weaknesses and our infirmities and our frailties and our limits, our limitations as human beings. He has a true deep appreciation and understanding of what it's like to be us. And he takes that, and in heaven, as our advocate, as our go-between, intercedes for us to God the Father, because he knows us, and knowing us, he loves us, even when we sin. He defends us. He is his own. He ministers as a priest would. He ministers on our behalf, for those are who are his own. He loved them, and he called us out. That great sacrifice that was for us, it was done out of love for man. So when we sin, this advocate who loves us, who represents us, he speaks to the Father in heaven, and he defends us. It says in Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus defends us against the accusations of Satan. And God sees our sin and it offends him, and he rightfully, you know, he cannot have anything to do with that. But when it says that when we confess our sin, Jesus as advocate is our go-between. It's as though Jesus, here's in a court scene, intervenes. You know, when I sin, Jesus speaks to the Father and he says, he is my child. That sin is covered. The penalty for that sin is covered. I took care of it at Calvary by the sacrifice of the blood that I shed on his behalf. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then it says that, the wonderful, amazing truth of that sacrifice is that 2,000 years ago it took place, and yet it is a once-for-all sacrifice for all mankind, for all my sin. But then it says that when the Lord Jesus does that, God's wrath is taken care of. It's propitiated. As it says, God's wrath is turned away. The next verse, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sin. And not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiated means it's an offering made to appease. He is the appeasement. He turns away the wrath that God would, in his righteousness, rightly give and inflict upon us. But Jesus, as the intermediary, as the go-between, appeases the wrath and turns it away. Wonderful truth for the Christian, that Jesus is in this role for us in heaven. What a wonderful truth. But the question we ask and that we know the answer to is, do we keep on sinning? Yes, we do. Should we keep on sinning? The verse says, I write these things so that you may not sin. It ought to be our desire to not sin. Romans chapter 6, familiar chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The question that I ask myself is, if I truly appreciate and understand what has taken place for me, how can I continue to sin? Knowing that our sin grieves God, should be my desire to please him. And I shouldn't want that relationship with him hindered. I shouldn't want that fellowship hindered. I should desire greater fellowship. And so it is my, how can I help but confess? I should confess. We are called to confess our sins. So there's three groups then tonight I want to apply the message of the scriptures here to tonight. First is to the born-again Christians, and I think I would be speaking to the majority in this audience this evening. Think about that, you know, in your own Christian lives, in your own Christian walk, from the moment of your when you were born again, whatever time or age that was. You think back on your life and this journey and how that you've strove to serve him and love him and obey him, and yet you can look back and you know that there have been times when you have fallen, when you have sinned. In a way, it is so comforting to know that when we sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate is there who propitiates, who turns away the wrath of God when we confess our sin. It's comforting to know that there's therefore now no condemnation for me because I fully rest on the finished work of Christ. My goal in life and your goal in life as a born-again believer and follower of the Lord Jesus is to know Christ, to worship, serve him, and to make him known. And as we continue in our Christian lives, it is our, I trust it is your goal and your desire to put those stops in place so that you may not sin, that you will turn from those things that would cause you to stumble into sin, that you would be doing those preventative measures and proactive measures such as reading the Word of God and being in prayer and growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that there is regular confession of your sin because we know that he will forgive us. There's perhaps a group or a representation of Christians here this evening who maybe are not living the victorious Christian life in the way that they should. Perhaps maybe some who have fallen away and who are not who in love with the Savior the way they once were. Again, John chapter 10, verse 28 says that they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And yet if you are in a pattern or cycle of habitual and unconfessed sin, as though you were living as a pagan would, as the unsaved would, you are grieving and you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are suppressing the fire of God within you to do his will and to accomplish his purposes. Yes, Christ's work still covers you. You are still saved. But while you are in this state, Satan wants to continually accuse you, and he wants to continually put you down, keep you asleep, as it were, to keep accusing you so that you always sort of feel that you, I'm too far gone. I can't come out of this. You'll be continually tempted. But believer, this evening, you have the Holy Spirit in you, even if you perhaps have quenched him. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, there ought to be conviction of your sin. I know that in my own personal application to this is that as saved as a young boy at 7 years old, there were many years where I knew that I was saved, even as a teenager, and yet I was in those years trying the world out, as it were. And I know that in the experiences that I had of tasting the world, I could not escape the conviction of sin in in any of the activities. For a time, perhaps I could put it off. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit in me, I could never rest. I was never at ease with sin. There was always a conviction that what I was doing was wrong before God. And I believe that kept me and preserved me from taking even further steps in that direction. If you are in that situation, again, I repeat, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive it. The advocate will speak on your behalf when you confess those sins before God, and He will say, "I took care of it." He will plead your cause. Wonderful truth. I also want to, in closing, speak to anyone here this evening who still may be in their sin, who maybe have not acknowledged that they are sinners before a holy and righteous God, who have not acknowledged that in their current state as sinners, were they to die tonight, there is a punishment for them. That they, if they were to die in their sins, the Word of God says that they will go to a Christless eternity in hell. God has provided a way of salvation for you. And if you will acknowledge your sin, that you are a sinner, that you fall short of the glory of God, and you confess that that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you accept what He has done for you on your behalf, your sins will be forgiven, and He will be your advocate, and you will be with Him. In my own case, there's going to come a day, a scene in heaven, where I will be called before God, and it won't work out exactly like this, but I won't have to go up there and plead for the reasons why I'm there, or give an account of the reasons why I'm in heaven. I believe I will stand before God, and speechless, my only defense will be to point to the Lord Jesus and say, "He is the only reason that I'm here. Nothing that I have done puts me in this place, but simply that I put my faith and trust in your provision of salvation." And the Lord Jesus will speak into God's ear, as it were, and He will say, "Dan's mine. I took care of him." All the wrath that I had reserved for Dan, I took it. I wonder, will you be in that same situation? Will He be your defense? What will you say? I trust that you would come to know Him tonight, that you would understand the freedom of and the joy of having sins forgiven. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that when we sin, we would be burdened, we would be convicted, that we would see what our sin is really saying about Your sacrifice for us. How can we sin when we consider the depth that He went through for us? Father, we thank you that you loved us and you sent your son to die for us. I thank you, Father, that one day I will be in heaven with you, not because of anything that I've done, but because I've put my faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that you would have no dealings with me. My sin separates me from you. But your son loved me and gave himself for me. Father, I pray for anyone tonight who does not know you, who does not know what it means to have their sins forgiven, that they would reach out to you in humility and just reach out to the free gift, that they would cling to your son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he has done for them. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its conviction and its power. In Jesus' name, amen.